Romans 4:20-21, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. That's in regards to Abraham, and because of that faith, God credited to him as righteousness. And there are many promises of God, and they help us understand what we are to do in this life, but to give us the opportunity to trust what he says. And we look forward to some promises yet to be fulfilled. 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll see another promise of God, the return of Jesus Christ. But most specifically, in the context of 2 Peter, is what's going to happen in terms of judgment when God comes. A fun topic for us to think about this morning. Now, many people have become so comfortable with this world that they don't really care about the next one. It's not uncommon to hear someone remark something along the following lines: so what if I don't know what Armageddon is? It's not the end of the world. Yes, that was a joke. But so many people are so fixated in the present world. In fact, people striving to live forever, looking for ways to prevent dying because they think this is all there is. But there is another world coming. There is an eternal future. And Peter talks about this. As we looked at chapter 1, you might recall how Peter relays to us how we are to grow in the faith and how we can grow because of the word of God that's been given to us. And then he talks in chapter 2 about the false teachers, and chapter 3, still talking a little bit about false teachers, but he moves into more theology and again how we are to live knowing that Jesus is coming. So you have some really good theology in chapter 1, false teachers in chapter 2, some really good theology in chapter 3. It's kind of like a bologna sandwich. You got the bread on the outside and the bologna in the middle. Okay? And that's how 2 Peter operates. Not that 2 Peter chapter 2 is bologna, the false teachers are bologna, if you're wondering there what I'm saying. So recall, as we've come through this book together, Peter is still dealing with false teachers who say, basically, live however you want because the world just continues as it always has. Where is the promise of his coming? Why hasn't Jesus Christ returned? Many people might still say that today and do still say that today. If Jesus was coming back, why hasn't he done so yet? And Peter explained that God is patient towards us. And he wants to give opportunity for us to be fruitful and useful and growing, and not to have a wasted life. But then he continues, and he said, the Lord's not slow about his promise, about his coming, even though those say that Jesus won't come and the world has never changed ever since its creation. And Peter said, that's silly. Of course, it's changed. He gave one example, the flood. Changed pretty significantly with the flood. But it will change in the future as well. And that's where we come today, this morning, in chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. He may be delaying his return, but his return will come. And here's what will happen. Verse 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Pray, Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, may my words not be mine but yours and thoughts not mine but yours. Give us a understanding of how important it is to live in light of the return of your Son. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. What sort of people ought you to be? That's the question Peter asks in these verses. And there are a number of things we could point to. I think we could boil it down to this as we come through these verses together. What sort of people ought you to be? That is, people who, one, understand differently from the world, two, live differently from the world, and three, invest differently from the world. We're to be otherworldly in every sense imaginable. Well, let's start with understand differently from the world. Look again at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. You see, there are some saying, well, where is he? Where's the promise of his coming? Why the delay? Why the delay? And Peter reassures there's a reason for the delay. But guess what? The delay will not last forever. He will come. It says the day of the Lord will come. That's an interesting phrase. It typically just means judgment, but generally is used to describe the time from the beginning of the tribulation until the eternal kingdom is set up. And then sometimes it's used to talk about specific things within that time frame. And here, Peter is talking about the very end, right before we have a new heaven and a new earth. How do we know that? Because he talks about the earth being destroyed and melted and all of that sort of thing. This is a day of judgment that will come. This is the final purification of everything before we go into eternity, where righteousness dwells. But the day of the Lord will come. How will it come? He says it'll come like a thief. Thief. That's a fun word, kleptes in the Greek. You know this word, kleptomaniac. What do? They live in Hollywood mostly, it seems. But the people who impulsively steal things, right? A thief. And this is not, I don't think, talking about surprised. Right? Sometimes we think about it that way. It's going to come and we'll be surprised, we'll be caught off guard. There is that type of language in Scripture, but here I think Peter's really getting at is that it's going to be a catastrophic. It's going to be one day you had everything in your house and you came home and there's nothing there now. Catastrophic. It's coming like a thief. A thief is, how many of you have been robbed before? What kind of a world do we live in? A lot of you have been robbed before. It's not nice, is it? That feeling when it happens and when you find out about it, it's not going to be nice for the false teachers when Jesus comes. That's the point. The thief, and what's going to happen in that day in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. That's pretty big stuff. That's significant. This is everything changing as we know it. The heavens, that's just a reference to the universe in general, the stars, the planetary systems. It's going to pass away with a roar. The roar there is like the crackling of a fire. If you ever stood next to or to a very large fire and all the crackling and the noises that it makes, it's going to burn. It's going to dissolve in that way. The elements will be destroyed. The elements, all sorts of people try to figure out what exactly that Greek term is getting at, but generally it's just talking about the basic building structures of the universe. The word that we might use today would be an atom. Yeah, atoms will be destroyed with intense heat. Can you destroy an atom? God can do whatever he wants, but you can even do it nuclear, fission. You can break them apart, things of that nature. It's not an easy task, but everything, even the very elementary things that hold the universe together, will be melted under intense heat, he'll tell us. And the earth and its works will be burned up. Some translations will say the earth and its works, will they be found? There's a little bit of a disagreement over what the original text said there. But the main point is true in any case. Everything is laid bare. Everything is exposed. The works, everything that this earth holds, everything that we've done on this earth, it's going to be burned up. It's gone. Some discussion over, is there a completely new earth, or is there a remaking of this one after it's completely melted down? I tend to think that, the remaking of this one, a renovation. But in any case, everything that was here is completely dissolved. It's gone. You make your life matter in terms of its how it's connected to this world. Pointless for all eternity. It'll be burned. The world will go, that's what he's saying. The world is going to be destroyed. And when it goes, I sure hope that you haven't made this world your home. What sort of people ought you to be? People who understand differently from the world. The world thinks about preservation. The world thinks about building its kingdom here, building its importance and significance here. It doesn't think about what's coming next. And in fact, most people don't even want to go there, do they? What's going to happen when you die? Oh, I don't want to talk about that. I hope. Most of them will say, I hope that things will be all right. But it's pretty amazing how blinded the world is, where there's the possibility of an existence beyond what we know here, but we don't even want to bring ourselves to think about what it might be. Judgment is coming, though. But we are to understand differently from the world. We know it will be destroyed. We know this world, the universe, all of it will be melted away. And that is different from the false teachers who say that things just continue, as they always do. Things will not just continue, as they always do. What are you doing now to prepare for that massive change? We understand differently than the world. We should live differently from the world. Look at verses 11 and 12. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That is a huge statement, one that I don't really need to preach much about. I think it's pretty straightforward. It's not actually a question, it's an exclamation. This is, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Exclamation point. Holy conduct. That can sometimes be talking about behavior. Go over to James chapter 3. I'll give you an example. James chapter 3. Verse 13. It says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his conduct, his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. What type of people ought you to be when it comes to how you behave? We're to be living out Christ-like character. But it's not always just behavior. Go over to Hebrews. Chapter 13. Verse 7, it says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Same word again. Imitate their faith. So it's not just a behavior that we're getting at here. I think we're also getting at, what are you doing with your life? And how is it related to others in helping them grow in the faith? What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct? And then godliness. That's piety, but in a good way. It's treating God with the respect that he deserves. If you respect God, you honor God, you fear God, you do what God says. You're obedient to his word and to his revelation. That's the sort of people that we ought to be. People who are living lives that are in line with the character of God as we obediently live faithfully to the word of God. You could ask this question, what type of people ought we to be, and apply it to so many different contexts. What sort of people ought you to be in your work ethic? What sort of people ought you to be in your employment? You could say, what sort of people ought you to be when it comes to following the law? Or what sort of people ought you to be when it comes to your family? What type of people ought you to be when it comes to your spouses? Husbands, are you leading? Wives, are you honoring? What type of people ought you to be when it comes to your children? What type of people ought you to be when it comes to your language? I'm finding more and more that more Christians are bilingual. They speak English and profanity. But what sort of people ought you to be? What sort of people ought you to be when it comes to your actions, what you do? What sort of people ought you to be when it comes to your attitude? What sort of people ought you to be when it comes to what you think about? What sort of people ought you to be when it comes to what you prioritize? What sort of people ought you to be when it comes to how you're serving the Lord? These things matter, because the type of person that you are is going to have to stand before God one day and give an account. That's the point. What sort of people ought you to be, knowing that Jesus Christ is coming, and at the last day, when there's nothing left to do except usher in all of eternity, everything is going to be burned up? What have you done that will last beyond the burning? Verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. I heard a sermon once where the pastor said, I don't like to talk about Revelation, specifically the book of Revelation, because I just want to hear about God's love, not God's judgment. Now, I knew that some preachers think that, but I was shocked to hear one actually say it out loud. Many people will say that out loud, but apparently even preachers will as well. God's love and God's judgment are equally significant, equally true. both facts, both reality, both matter. Why is it important to talk about the end? Now, Scripture talks about the end pretty significantly. But it's not so we can just go around and speculate about how things are going to go in the future. Guess, well, this is going to happen then, this is going to happen then. Some of those things we are told in Scripture, some of them people like to guess about. But the reason why Scripture talks about what's coming in the future in terms of judgment is for motivation. It is to motivate us to obey Jesus while we have opportunity. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10, he says, therefore, we also have as our ambition. What are you ambitious about? You might want to model what Paul has. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Why? Well, because there's some motivation. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Motivation. What you do now is largely dependent on what you think is going to happen in the future. And what's going to happen in the future is those who are part of God's family will stand before Jesus and give an account. Everything else will be burned. That's what will happen. Back to 2 Peter. He says that we're supposed to be looking for. That's simply eager expectation. Looking for the coming of God. It could happen at any moment. And I'm glad when it will happen. That's the thought. And hastening. Hastening, that's an interesting word, pretty confusing. But it's not talking about speeding up by our actions. It's not saying that we can speed up the return of God by acting rightly. It's simply an intensifying of what looking for is, having an earnest desire that it will come soon. I've been thinking about this week. How many people, and you can ask this to yourself, when you think about the return of Jesus, the coming of God, does that elicit fear in your own life? I could say that it does for me sometimes. Not because I'm afraid of where I'm going for eternity, but because I'm afraid of what I'll tell God that I've done with my life. And if fear is what I think about when I think about the return of Jesus, I know that I have some more work to do. Because fear shouldn't be the response. Looking for and hastening, eager expectation. We're glad. We're ready. That should be the response. But that comes through, one, knowing that you're part of the family of God, and secondly, obeying what God has told us to do. An eager expectation. He says it again here, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed. The heavens themselves, the earth, it can't even handle when God comes. It's going to melt away by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. I did some interesting reading on this. I don't know how this will all work, but just even atoms, they begin to isolate into different types of particles. I'm not a scientist. I don't know how this works, but I forget how many degrees it has to be before that starts to happen, but it's very, very hot. But it's going to be hot. That's the point. It's going to melt. Now, where are you going to be when this is all happening? All of the universe is melting away. Well, you'll be all right. I mean, you have to. I'm not talking about giving account. I'm not talking about judgment. Just talking about your presence. You'll be alive somewhere. God can take care of that. He'll preserve you for judgment and rewards, depending on which are coming to you. We are to live differently from the world. We are to understand differently from the world. And verse 13, we are to invest differently from the world. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We are to invest differently. We are to put our resources into the cause of righteousness because righteousness is what the future belongs to. Go over to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. Just to show you that Peter isn't telling us anything that is new. He's simply telling us what God has already revealed. Isaiah 65 verse 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind." So, Peter's inspired commentary on the Old Testament is coming out here. He's saying, look, there's going to be a new heaven, a new heavens and a new earth. There will be a new, what we think of as a universe. And the old things won't even be remembered, Isaiah says. How many people would say, man, I want to leave a legacy. I want to be remembered for something. I'd say most people say that. But I guarantee you, any legacy that you've left, and not legacy is not a bad thing, but just make sure you know what to prioritize. Any legacy that you've left that isn't related to eternal things will not even be remembered in eternity. Do things that will be remembered if you want an actual legacy that lasts for eternity. Back to 2 Peter. Well, you can keep your hand in 2 Peter, obviously, but go over to I want to take you over to 2 Timothy for a second. And let's look at chapter 4. So recall, it says in 2 Peter, you stay in 2 Timothy, but I'll read for you. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So God is going to melt away the current heavens and earth, and he's going to make a new one. In which righteousness dwells. That the current heavens and earth has been corrupted by your sin. The sin of humanity. That's all going to be destroyed. God's going to start anew. Where righteousness can dwell. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, Apostle Paul says, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. How is it possible that you can love the appearing of Jesus Christ? Because you know you're living rightly, according to God's word. That there are rewards. I'm just talking mostly about judgment today because it's in the context of false teachers in a corrupted earth. But there are rewards for those who are faithful to what God has said. But righteousness is the key here. There's a righteous crown which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give. Now think about this. It says that a new heaven, new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know, if you think about it now in this earth here today, righteousness is not at home, is it? Righteousness is not at home here. Righteousness is killed here. Righteousness is persecuted here. Righteousness is tormented here. Righteousness 2,000 years ago was put on a cross here. We sing, this world is not my home, and I hope that's true, because if this world is your home, you're not on the side of righteousness. This world hates righteousness. But one day, in the new earth, righteousness will dwell. That's where righteousness will be permanently. It'll be there permanently because that's where Jesus will be. Always love Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Where do you get his righteousness? Through the righteous one, Jesus Christ. Wherever you find righteousness, there you will find Jesus. Dwells is oikeo in the Greek. It means to be home. And then has a prefix, kata, it intensifies it. It gets to the meaning of to settle down, to be at home at, to take up permanent, comfortable residence. And contrast that with today. In the world, righteousness today, in the world today, righteousness is a foreigner. Righteousness is a wanderer. Righteousness is a stranger. But in the new heavens, in the new earth, righteousness will be home. So, what sort of people ought you to be? We need to understand differently from the world. We need to live differently from the world. We need to invest differently from the world. Put your resources into the cause of righteousness, because righteousness is the one to whom the future belongs. And it's all about Jesus, the righteous one. This is some very This is a challenging passage, and it should be. It's easy just to read this and then and look at, you know, all of the little details of each verse and think, oh yes, one day Jesus is coming. But what are the implications for you beyond, yay, one day I'll be with Jesus, I'll see him face to face, I will know him, I will be like him, for we'll see him just as he is. All of the good things, not discounting all of those wonderful things. But what ought you to do while you're preparing for that day? What are you going to do with your life? I sure hope we don't make our life about trivial, unimportant, divisive things. We make it about Jesus Christ. That's what will last. If you are a believer this morning, what manner of life ought you to live? That's the question. And I think it's obvious. Then the question for you is, are you doing it? Are you doing it? If so, like Peter says, increase, keep growing. If you are not, begin. Figure out the priorities of your life and rearrange them so that they'll matter for eternity. If you're an unbeliever this morning, here's the harsh truth. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Go over to Acts chapter 17. The apostle gives a wonderful sermon. My sermon will be short this morning, but even the shortness of my sermon, it'll be longer than all of Peter's recorded sermons. But he gives a short sermon and he gets right to the point. Verse 30 we'll start. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, he was slaughtered by a world that hates righteousness, but he overcame death. He rose from the grave, and one day he's going to return. And all of those who have not sought refuge in him by trusting in his righteousness, he will judge. It's not a message the world likes to hear, but it's what the Bible says. Get it clear, hear it loudly. God judges. Are you ready? Now, all throughout 2 Peter, we've also learned this about God, that he provides escape from that judgment through himself. You don't have to be judged. There's a way to receive grace and mercy through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross in your place and through his resurrection from the dead. And if you have become part of God's family through faith in Jesus Christ alone, then that judgment of burning, of eternal separation from God is no longer yours. But then the question begins, or then needs to be asked, what am I doing with this new life that God has given to me? Because I will be held to account for that as well. If you're here this morning and concerned about whether or not you will be judged by the righteous judge and found guilty, you don't have to be concerned about that. Come and talk with me or most other people here. They'd love to share with you how you can understand that life is available and you can rest assured knowing that you're part of God's family. 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. Second question, though, is once you know that you have eternal life, what are you doing with it? I think I'll close by going over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 6. Here John receives the revelation of Jesus and says, here gives us a little glimpse of what the new heavens and earth are like. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Free. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That would be the place to stop for many. But in light of 2 Peter, let us read on. But for the cowardly, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Who are those people? You could look at the different characteristics, the abominable, the murderers, etc., and say, well, I'm not that. But I want you to notice, just for clarity's sake, he also says liars. That's all of us. How do you not face this fate? By having Christ's righteousness cover your unrighteousness. By trust in him. If you are not righteous because Christ has made you righteous through faith, you are in trouble because nobody can pass the test. But Jesus has passed it for you. So escape from the judgment through Jesus. And if you've escaped from the judgment through Jesus,